reading is going to be from 1 Corinthians. If I can get the page turned, there we go. For 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. You may be seated. Well, good morning. I appreciate everyone that is here and present today. I appreciate the opportunity to express a few thoughts. We've been doing sort of a series about meeting my Savior Jesus, and this week we're going to meet him in a time where he is tempted and tried. The song Tempted and Tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be all the day long. And as just before I come up here, I was thinking about that song and that statement, and I was thinking about something in my own life that happened over the course of my entire life almost. When I think I was probably 7 years old, maybe, and my eyes started to deteriorate. And so I had a lazy eye. Anybody ever have a lazy eye and remember how they used to try to correct that lazy eye? Well, you'd take a string, and my parents would do this, and I had to look down that string for 24 hours nonstop. It was really more like 5 minutes, but seemed like 24 hours. You take that string and you look down that with that lazy eye so it would readjust itself. Oh man, I hated that. And then my eyes just got worse, and next thing I know, my mom took us to, both my brother and I, to the eye doctor, and we were fitted for eyeglasses. And man, I hated those eyeglasses. No offense to people that are wearing today, but I hated those eyeglasses. I got those eyeglasses, and they're just so, they just, you know, when you go out to play, they were just, seemed like they got in the way. I remember as I got older and started playing baseball, you know, you got your eyeglasses and you put an eye strap on, and I'd play in the outfield and you go running hard as you can, your head's bobbing every which way, and your glasses were going up and down like that, and so was the baseball when you were trying to catch it. It just was such a challenge. And then we started playing basketball, and my parents said, "Don't you break those glasses." And I knew what that meant because they couldn't afford to buy any others. And then inevitably, we'd break those pair of glasses and we'd wrap them up with tape and go play again. We did that all the time until they could afford to buy another pair of glasses. And, you know, as I've gotten older, my eyes have gotten a lot worse. It's much more difficult to to walk at night and see, or drive at night, I should say, more difficult to drive at night and be able to see. There's such a challenge. But as I've gotten older, I realize that all those trials and all those things that have happened to me, I have certainly been blessed because I can actually see. They're corrected. My eyes are corrected, but I can actually see. So what I thought was a trial is actually something that was making me appreciate the ability to see, because a lot of people can't see. And so I certainly appreciate that. Tempted and tried. Matthew chapter 4, I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Satan is crafty. He's deceptive. You know, I don't know if you've seen this, but there's more and more of this coming across Facebook. I know a lot of Facebook, when you see it, it's AI generated, but some of it's not. And you see people where they're not supposed to pull over and feed the bears. You ever see people do that, though? They'll actually feed the bears. They'll get so close to them, the bear will eat out of their hand. Now, that doesn't look like, it looks like, oh, that bear's such a friendly creature. But that's just how Satan works. He makes it look like it's really going to be good. There's not going to be a problem. What you're doing is not going to cause you any harm. But he's extremely deceptive. He utilizes circumstances in our lives to deceive and to tempt us toward failure. He is keenly aware of times where we are the most vulnerable and prone to sin against our God. When we are tired, our resistance is down. When we are frustrated, if you have ever worked on a car or a tractor or anything like that, you get pretty frustrated. But when we are frustrated, it's easier to say or do something one wouldn't do in other situations. When one is angry, sin is really just a breath, an exhale away. In sadness and disappointment, one's reaction can be contrary to the way of Christ. When we are deprived of what we need physically, one will seek satisfaction to fulfill that need. And sometimes in seeking that satisfaction to fulfill that physical need, we err against God. Satan will use our weaknesses as human beings, and he uses those against us. He will parade what we crave right in front of our very eyes. The advent of so many, and I can't keep up with it, and maybe you guys can, but I can't keep up with all these different social media platforms. But the advent of so many social media platforms has given people an incredible amount of opportunity to fail. It is what Satan tried to do to Jesus. His ultimate goal in this whole entire time that he tempted Jesus was just to get him to fail only one time. That's all he needed. Fail one time. He approached him. He worked on him at a most vulnerable state. And one failure would have meant doom for all of us. One time that he would have failed would have meant doom for humanity. Now, it's an important thing to note, I think it is anyway, that this temptation wasn't just happenstance. It wasn't something that just happened. And nor, as we've learned, you folks that work with us, but as when he was a child, he was protected. God protected him, kept him from being killed by King Herod. But at this time, God's not shielding Jesus from temptation. We often sometimes will make this statement that we're in the wrong place at the wrong time, but sometimes we might even say we're at the wrong place at the right time and things happen. But that's not the way this was. The temptation of Jesus was intentional. The Bible tells us that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He was led there to be tempted. Now, it wasn't the Son of God being tempted. It was Jesus, the man. Jesus, the man. It was a test. And honestly, our hope of eternity was on the line. If he failed just one time, we'd have no hope. Let's look at that first temptation. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now, I don't think anyone can question that this time, after fasting for 40 days, that Jesus was hungry. It says he became hungry. He was hungry. I can't imagine fasting for 40 days. But he was not on a physical quest. It wasn't something where he was going out to satisfy what he needed physically. He was on a spiritual journey. And in this particular situation, he was there to defeat for us what Satan would throw at him. Jesus would never ever heed the advice of the adversary, no matter what. He would never heed the advice of the adversary. So what did he say? It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Could Jesus have turned the stones to bread? Yeah, he could have. He turned water to wine. He had that ability, but he did not do it. Is it wrong for us to sustain ourselves? When we're hungry, we eat. It's not wrong. But you have to look at the circumstance and why Jesus did what he did. He chose the will of God. He was led there by the Spirit. The will of God was for him to be tempted by Satan and to be hungry. And Satan used that to try to trick him. The quotation that we get from what Jesus said is from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. It says, he hobbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Today we have the completed scripture. We have the entire story at our disposal to keep the opposition at bay. Paul encourages the Ephesians, and you know this as well as I do, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Well, so what's the full armor of God? Gird your loins with truth, breastplate of righteousness, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, carry the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And every single one of those armaments is meant to be put on us so that we can face the enemy. Jesus chose the will of God. I think this is an interesting verse. When we can successfully defend ourselves against temptation, it requires us to choose the will of God. The proverb writer says this: when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. Okay, let's look at the second temptation. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And so the concept here is that he would be rescued. And I believe that he would have been rescued if he had done what Satan wanted him to do. Well, what is Satan really asking Jesus? Do you really trust God? Do you really trust him? Well, Satan's prodding Jesus to prove it. If you trust him, you prove it. If you're really the Son of God, jump. Does this remind you of anything? Does this remind you of any kind of mockery that you may have heard in the scripture? Matthew chapter 27, while Jesus is hanging on the cross, those came to the cross that were in opposition of him, and they mocked him. He said, you who are, this is verse 40, Matthew 27, if you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. In Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, and I've used this scripture, I think, several times, but it has so many applications. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. That's kind of a scary thing, isn't it? That's pretty scary, I think. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face. Did Job trust God? Absolutely. And so did Jesus. You shall not put the Lord, your God, to the test. Jesus' answer comes from Deuteronomy, again, chapter 6, verse 16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. And so I was going to give you a little idea what that was. You probably know already, but when the children of Israel were journeying, they became very thirsty. And the Bible says that they quarreled with Moses and they said, is God with us or not? We're out here, we're dying of thirst. Where is he? And so they were testing God. They were testing him. You know, and I want you to think about this for just a minute. If you have complete faith in someone, do you have to test them? If you have faith in them, do they need to prove it over and over and over again, their loyalty to you? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Trust God and hold fast to your faith is what I get from this second trial. Okay, the third temptation. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." And I'm astounded by that, what he says there. And I'm going to try to explain to you why I'm astounded by that statement. Could Satan really give the creator of all things everything that he could see? Could he give him all these nations, these great, great nations of the earth at that time? Could he do that? Is that really in his power? Well, when Paul was talking to the Colossians, he was talking about Jesus in chapter 1. And he starts out here, look at verse 15 with me. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." All things have been created through him and for him. Yet in order for this to be a temptation, it had to be possible. Otherwise, it would not have been a temptation. It had to be possible that the devil could do what he said he would do if Jesus would worship him. And the devil said to him, in Luke chapter 4, verse 6, "And the devil said to him, 'I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish.'" Does the devil really have dominion over the earth? We just learned from Job that the devil can walk on and around the earth. Jesus says in chapter 14 of John, verse 30, "I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me." Again, and find the same kind of thing said in John chapter 16, verse 11. He calls him the ruler of the world. In Ephesians, Paul says in the second chapter, verses 1 and 2, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." And what you do recognize and see is that Jesus does not deny that Satan had the ability to give him all these kingdoms. But what does he do? What does he do? He says that there's something greater than all that. He says, "Go, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" What would one exchange for his own soul? What would you give for your own soul? Matthew 16, 26, "For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus was not willing to sell us out. He was not willing to sell us out at that particular time. Rather, he resisted so that he would be the complete man of God that God wanted him to be and that we needed him to be. How did Jesus combat the temptation and trials that Satan threw at him? Satan was a fallen angel. He has greater power than we have, greater ability than we have. How did he defeat him? Did he strike him with his limitless power? You know, just at his word, he could have cast him into the abyss. Remember when Jesus cast the demons into the swine? You remember what the demons said to Jesus? What do we have to do with you? They were afraid of him. They said, don't cast us into the abyss. Allow us to enter into the swine. And he granted that request. Did he do that? No. And this is our great example. What did he use? He says, it is written. It is written. He used the word of God. He defeated Satan by the word of God. The Bible tells us the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. The holy word of God will defend us. Now, here's the problem with it. If we don't know it, we can't use it. If we don't know it, we won't know how to use it or when to use it or how it should be used. We won't have the ability to defend ourselves if we don't have God and his word. You know, it's interesting that this temptation, you know, we don't see Satan face to face, but Jesus seen him face to face. That's just, I just can't imagine that. I mean, I can't comprehend such a thing. But he found, after he sustained himself through using the word, which is our example, he found that the angels of God were sent to him and he was comforted. God is faithful. He has given us an escape route. The Bible tells us so, that when we are tempted, there's a way to get out of it. And it might be something simple. I don't really watch a lot of television, and that's why I tape everything. Even my beloved sports, I tape them all just so I won't have to watch the commercials. The commercials just drive me nuts. I don't know about you, but some of them are just downright not good. I'll put it that way. But they're disgusting. And you get on there and you're watching some game and all of a sudden this commercial comes up, and you know, for me, I can fast forward. But what if you couldn't? You didn't have the ability to tape your sports or whatever you watch. I don't know what you watch. What if you couldn't? You know, the best thing to do is either hit the mute button, change the channel, or just turn the thing off. There's your way to escape. With a temptation, he's provided a way of escape. And we have to look for it. We have to look for it. I think, and I know, and you know, if you've lived long enough, that you know life is full of temptations and it's full of trials. Some of them are really extremely difficult. They're difficult to overcome by yourself. They're very challenging. And what's really great about the church is that we don't have to go through those challenging times by ourselves. Jesus understood our circumstances. He understood our temptations. He understood those things because he was tempted in all points as we are. But alone we can't overcome them. But with the holy word of God, we can have victory. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, there's another thing that Jesus said. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. The strength of salvation comes from the only one who has set that example for us, who has paved the way, the one who was in a face-off, face-to-face with the devil and tempted and did not fail. He was the perfect man of God that we needed him to be. And God be praised for his resolve. So if you have not put on baptism or put on Christ through baptism, may we implore you to do so. From that time on, you will have behind you and in front of you his protection. And it goes back to what the psalmist writes in the 139th Psalm, verse 5. He says, "You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me." If you are a child of God but need prayer for any reason, you have a trial in your life right now. You have a temptation or a trial or whatever it might be that's very difficult for you to overcome. Well, you have brethren that care for you and love you and want to help. So whatever we can do to help you today, while we offer this invitation, please let us know. While we stand, while we sing.
All on bended knee I come, with a humble heart I come, bowing down before your holy throne, lifting holy hands to you as I pledge.
Good to see everyone this morning. It's great to have our visitors. Invite you to come back anytime that you can. Just have a few announcements before we're dismissed. Want to keep those of our elderly members in your prayers. Particularly Gloria Zanders and Hazel and Jerry. They're all in the nursing homes. Butch, still at home trying to basically just get by physically. And then Gloria and Delmer, we'll keep Gloria in your prayers. Oh boy, okay. We'll keep her in your prayers for sure, and get that so that'll get healed up. Sherry said that she spoke with Elizabeth today, and Elizabeth was not feeling well. We're going to try to go out after lunch and visit with Elizabeth for a little while. But she's Gloria and Elizabeth both have had falls recently too, so keep them in your prayers. Mike, we're glad you're able to be with us. Yeah, we're glad to see you. Are you feeling any better? Having any luck at all?